The bird. How could I forget to thank? I forgot to thank the bird in our announcements for being the highlight of our picnic. A highlight of Jenny's day, right? That cockatoo. Friends, let us join together in prayer as we prepare to hear Scripture read. Almighty God, through the reading of Holy Scripture, feed us with your living word and reveal to us the way of everlasting life. Amen. Well, today's Old Testament reading is Psalm 111. The psalm is written, likely by David, to praise God for God's wonderful works. Let us listen together to God's holy word. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of honor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Our lectionary cycle continues to assign passages from the letter to Ephesus. Today I will be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. Let us listen together to the word of our Lord. Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Quick survey. How many of you are wearing a watch today? You want? All right. Maybe you have another device that you're using, like your cell phone, if you don't have a watch. Chances are, like me, some of you have multiple ways to know the time at any given moment. Well, regardless of your device, whether it's your cell phone or a Fitbit or the watch that's around your wrist, we live in a world that is fixated with time. In some of my international travels, the biggest cultural difference that I've experienced has been keeping time. South American cultures are less focused on arriving on time, which has made some mission trips I've attended a lesson in patience. I've sat through plenty of worship services internationally where no one has pointed to their watch when the service went past the hour mark. Now, I can't tell you how many people post online the time it takes them to exercise or complete an outdoor run because there's just so many of them. We have multiple apps for tracking our calendars and managing our deadlines and even timing our walks in the neighborhood or into work. We have time staring at us from the corner of our computer screen, maybe on the dashboard of our car, and from the digital clock on the bank sign down the street. In some cities, clocks are built large. If you're in Mecca, Saudi Arabia, for example, you can't help but see the Abra al-Bayt Towers clock just about anywhere you go. Its clock face is 43 meters in diameter, roughly the size of a luxury yacht, built on a tower almost 2,000 feet tall. It's the world's largest clock face. Big Ben, arguably the most famous clock in the world, is just over 6 meters in diameter on a 96-meter-high tower on the bank of the Thames. Other cities around the world have similar big clocks to help residents and visitors track the time, some even assisting with chimes or bells when the clock strikes the hour. You'd think that with a plethora of clocks around us and in our world, that it would make us better at managing our time, but the truth is that time management is still one of the biggest stressors in our culture. We work too many hours, we have too many distractions, and we're trying to squeeze in more work in less time. We are a culture that applauds those who describe their lives as busy. Procrastination is often the result of being so overwhelmed with tasks that we keep putting things off, only to find that we're now even more squeezed for time. Or we like to say, I don't have time for that, as an excuse to decline a responsibility or an invitation. In 2 weeks, while my family and I vacation in the Outer Banks, I look forward to figuratively chucking my timepiece into the ocean and finally vacationing from its steady demand to do more and more. But really, who am I kidding? Because even on vacation, we often keep our eyes on the time, perhaps using it differently, but all the while dictating our lives around the time of day. The relentless ticking of the clock is what the ancient Greeks referred to as chronos time, from which we get chronological time. If you buy an expensive watch today, the jewelry store will likely refer to it as a chronograph. It keeps a time that we're always tracking and managing and running out of. Nowadays, most children will learn to tell time digitally. They will likely grow up never seeing a chronograph, but will assume all time is shared digitally. In fact, children are losing the concept of half past and a quarter till because their phones and electronic items only show digital time. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't wear a watch or carry a cell phone, but he was nonetheless always aware of time. It was a different sort of time, however, than you get by glancing at your watch or your cell phone. Paul was tracking Kairos time and was far more interested in it than Chronos time. Kairos is the brand of time most often mentioned in the New Testament, and you won't find it on the hands of the dial or the digital numbers on a screen. Instead, Kairos time refers more to a decisive time, the right time, the appropriate time. The writers of the New Testament seem to understand Kairos in relation to the moment when God intervenes or is about to intervene into human history. A Kairos moment is when the eternal God breaks into your circumstances with an event that gathers some loose ends of your life and knots them together in God's hands. In these moments, the rules of Chronos time seem to be suspended. But the word can also mean the time that God's people have to prepare for the ultimate Kairos. Thus, Paul's warning to the Ephesians to make the most of the time, the Kairos time, because the days are evil. It's that Kairos expectation that should fuel the management of our Chronos time. The darkness of evil is about to be exposed by the bright dawn of God's coming kingdom. And with that coming moment in mind, Paul urges the church, be careful how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise. Use your time wisely, in other words, by ordering your lives around the new reality that is breaking in. In this way, you will make the most of the kairos and live in ways consistent with the coming day of the Lord and not in step with the present evil that governs the daily calendar of much of the world. God's kingdom is within reach for all of us. And Paul explains that those are kairos moments in which we are given the opportunity by God to learn about kingdom living. And for Paul, the way that we become better kairos managers is by being filled with the Spirit, which is a contrast to the time-wasting practice of examples he gives of getting drunk and wicked. Now, many people in the ancient world believed that being drunk could produce inspiration or possession by Dionysus, the god of wine. And I guess many people in our day believe that they will get inspiration or at least medication from being intoxicated not only with drink, but with money or with power or with popularity. And so they structure their time and their lives in pursuit of these things, thinking that they will then be fulfilled, soon realizing that these are time killers. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit instead, and you will be able to face the present world, not with songs of drunken parties, but the psalms, hymns, and spiritual psalms of worship. There's an echo Paul makes back to the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came on the gathered church, and as the tongues of fire and mighty wind of the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples, some of the bystanders looked at their ecstatic behavior and their speaking in new language and said, "They are filled with new wine." And in response, Peter told the crowd to check their watches, since it was only 9 a.m., instead, their behavior was a sign that the last days, the kairos of God, was at hand. The world around us tells us to do more and be more, to make more, own more, and so on, which makes it seem as if we are supposed to be pressing forth with all of our energy to do the work of the kingdom. But instead, through Paul's words, we are supposed to pattern our lives after that of Jesus, using our chronos and kairos time wisely is more important than expending our energy to impress God with all of our work and achievements. That's not what impresses God. God wants us living in the manner he made us so that we can produce the fruit of the Spirit that God intends us to bear. How we make the most of the time is thus a function of course, how we use our chronos time, our time on the clock or the calendar, but it's also our purpose to focus on the kairos. How does your calendar reflect time spent cultivating your relationship with God through the Holy Spirit? Does our daily rhythm include time dedicated solely to prayer, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we search the scriptures daily to understand what the will of the Lord is? Are we participating in weekly worship where we can be filled with the Spirit and make melody to the Lord in our hearts? And is simply coming to church on Sunday enough worship for all of us to truly be prepared for the coming of the Lord? Are there other moments to worship throughout the week? What Paul is saying is that rather than just letting time tick away, put it to the Spirit's use. If you regularly carry something that helps you tell the chronos time, be it maybe a watch or a cell phone or whatever it may be, Maybe consider the practice of saying a short prayer every time you check the time. I have a friend whose family regularly practices saying a prayer for one another every time they glance at a clock and it says 11:11. Wherever you are, whatever you're doing, pray for whatever is happening or whomever you're with at that moment. And coupled with a disciplined and regular spiritual life, it's a practice that makes the most of the time in a way that allows the Spirit to work in us and through us. Those clocks we see every day should be a reminder to us to keep awake. For the time is coming when the light of God's glory will flood all of creation, pushing out the darkness and bringing the dawn of a new creation. Whether it's as small as a kitchen timer or as big as a church steeple, every tick of the clock brings us one step closer to that day. And that's something to look forward to, big time. To the one who is, who was, and who is to come. Amen. Friends, I invite you to stand and join with me in our song of praise as we sing together, Days of Elijah.